Titus chapter 3, verse 1. This is God's holy word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. And we ask, Lord, that You would enliven our minds and our hearts and help us to be attentive to this word and to understand the glorious call that You have given to us, not only to live lives of obedience, but, Father, that obedience takes a certain form of thanksgiving. And not only this, but, Father, to remember our obligations and our responsibilities to all men, to have not only a life of gratitude to You, but of goodwill towards all, Father, whether believer or unbeliever. And Father, help us to understand these things and to live in light of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The long and the short of this passage is simple. Know what the Lord has done for you. See what the Lord has done for you. Never lose sight of not only what God has done, but of who God is, His love for you, and your call now unto kindness, to be kind to all. It's a life of gratitude toward God and of goodwill and good works to all men. And you see, we need to remember who God is. And we need to remember what God has done. Because if we don't, we're going to be a nation, and we're going to be a people, and we're going to be persons who are all potato chip and no potato. All potato chip and no potato. All right? I was eating some potato chips this past week. A couple of friends gave us just a bag of potato chips and onion rings. And they were so delicious. They were good. Has anyone eaten potato chips? Of course. Onion rings. Mmm, yum. But potato chips are not really potato. You know this, right? And onion rings are not really onion. My wife reminded me as I thought I was eating a healthy snack. Onion rings, potato chips. No vegetable in there, kiddo. And not only are they not potato, but they're not really about potato. Potato chips are not about potato. They don't have potato. But what are they about? They're about our notion of what a potato chip should be like and smell like. And that, you see, is Thanksgiving without Christ. We're all potato chip and no potato. And our nation really doesn't understand why it celebrates Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in our day is not really about giving thanks. It's not about giving thanks to God or to others, right? We talk about Thanksgiving, but this holiday is really about our notions, our cultural collective notions and customs our notions of a holiday known as Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving is not about giving thanks. It's about turkey, football, shopping, family, cranberry sauce, and stuffing. And it's lost the potato. It's all potato chip. We've lost God. And more as we lose God in our culture, we will be synthetic. We will have these poor substitutes, right? And yet God tells us you can't be like that. You may never be like that. You may never forget the potato You may never lose the potato. You may never lose God. That which is real, that which is truly life, and replace it with something else. The Bible tells us, know what God has done. See what God has done for you. Never lose sight of God's grace. So yes, enjoy the potato chip this upcoming week, but love the potato. Enjoy the cranberry sauce. Enjoy the gathering. Enjoy the accoutrements of Thanksgiving. But know why you're able to enjoy any of it. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of His grace for you in your life. And to that end, let's look then at what God has done. Verse 3. This is what we were. This is what we were without Jesus, without God, without His grace. Verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is a dark scene for us. This is such a depressing list, and yet it is a true list of traits and characteristics that marked our lives. Now, I'll get to this in a moment. Is this true of me? I've never been in the world. I've never known a time when Jesus wasn't my Savior and Lord. Yes, it is. And we'll get to that in a moment. But notice what he says. We were, apart from Jesus, foolish. We are without God and without understanding, therefore. Without God, our minds are darkened. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 20. Our hearts are hardened. We have a callousness towards God. We are disobedient, Paul continues. We are rebellious before God and lawless before men. We are led astray. We are led astray. We are seduced. We are easily manipulated and led and lost. And we're in danger because we're lost. And thus we are slaves, Paul says. We are slaves to various passions and pleasures. I think one of the greatest ironies is that in our day we exalt freedom, and yet we live in a nation that is far from free. Because it is not free in Jesus, it thinks it's free, it thinks it's its own master, and yet we are slaves. Apart from Jesus, we are slaves to ourselves, we are slaves to the world, we are slaves of Satan and slaves of sin. We are not in control, but we're out of control, and we are controlled by another. Any person who loves his or her deceitful desires, how can they possibly be free? No, we weren't free. We were slaves of various passions. And we passed our days in malice and envy. Our days were not full of good things. Our days were not full of the fruit of the Spirit. Our days were not full of good works. We loved resentment and bitterness and cruelty and hatred and coveting. And as a result, what's the great sum of it all? We were hated by others and hating one another. We were hated and we hated. We were not loved, nor did we love, nor could we love. We despised others. We neglected them. We were hostile to them. This is life before Christ. And it's marked by hatred and not kindness. We were turned in on ourselves. We loved ourselves. And we hated others. And it's not hard to see why. Right? If someone gets in the way of you, they're not friends. They're not your favorite people in the world. They get in the way of me time. Right? They earn your hatred. This is a dark life, beloved. This scene is not pretty here in verse 3. It's not desirable. It's a life full of quarreling, speaking evil, no disobedience, no soft-heartedness. It's a kind of death before death, what the Bible calls being dead in our sins and trespasses. And this description is a description of all of us. Of the root of sin in all of our lives. Whatever you experience, whatever you are experientially conscious of, That's not the point. The point is that this is true, maybe not experientially to the fullest degree, but it is true ethically, because this is what life will tend to apart from Jesus Christ. Before Christ, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, he was a blameless Pharisee. He didn't live a life of debauchery. And yet, what does Paul say here in verse 3? For we ourselves were once like this. Paul does not exclude himself, but he includes himself. He includes himself in this assessment of mankind. This is all inclusive. There is no exception. Because all of us, as Adam's children, are condemned. We're deceived. We're ignorant. We live wayward lives. And we're led by our passion. Perhaps not to the fullest degree. And yet, we are people, men, women, children. Whether or not we were born and raised in a church, whether or not we came to Christ as adults, this is what our life outside the grace of God would be like. And there are no exceptions, even for the great Saul of Tarsus. And yet, this is who we are. Look at verse 4. Who is God? Who is God? Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. But notice that first word there. But. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. This is, in one word, a summary of the gospel. The gospel is often found in elaborate verses and chapters. Sometimes it's found in a sentence. Sometimes it's found in a word. And here it is, the one word summary of the gospel. In Ephesians 2:4, it's put perhaps more pointedly. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were slaves to your passions and to Satan and to the world. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God. This is who you are. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which He has loved us, raised us up to new life in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the saving interruption of God. You are on your way to destruction, but God intervenes. You are dead, but God makes you alive. You're going one way, but God says, I'm taking you, I'm rescuing you, and I'm bringing you a different way. You are enslaved to the darkness of sin, but God shines His light and pierces the rotting decay of your life, and He opens the prison and He rescues you. But God. And what does God do? What happens? Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, epiphaneo, is the word from which we get epiphany. When God appeared, when God was revealed, when His goodness and kindness made an apparition into the scheme of history, into this world, into this time and place dimension of creation, God appeared. You see, the goodness and kindness of God had to appear. It couldn't bubble up from the human heart. The goodness and loving kindness of God is not the stuff of this world. It had to appear. It's not normal. It's not natural. The goodness and loving kindness of God is not according to the will of man. It's not what we can expect or demand. God has to appear. God's love has to be given because it can't be grabbed. As we begin to enter the season of Advent, when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to confess that we cannot climb up to God. We don't go to God. God has to come down to us. We are desperately needy, and God appeared. what appeared of God specifically? What appeared? The goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Where did it appear? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very definition of God's love. If you wanted to look in a dictionary and look there, the entry for God's love, you would see Jesus. You would see His name. He is the goodness and loving kindness of God to you. He is the love of God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ reveals who the Father is. Light of very light, God of very God.
Amen.
We live, beloved, in a very loveless world. We live in a world that where there is no love. And as a result of the utter brokenness of our world, many of us have grown up feeling the hostility, the hatred, the rejection of the world. Perhaps the rejection of family, the rejection of friends, the rejection of parents. And perhaps you think, well, does God love me? Does anyone love me? Certainly God loves me, but how do I know God loves me? How can I be sure? How can I be certain of God's love? People have said they've loved me, they will take care of me, they will be with me, they won't abandon me, but God says the same things. How do I know God is true? How does God love you? God loves you, and you know that He loves you because He gave you His love, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's love for you and to you. How can you be assured of God's love? How can you be assured of God's pardon? How can you be assured of His grace and loving kindness? Because He gave you Jesus Christ. Romans 8, because God did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all. In a loveless world, you must look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your gaze from a world where love is scarce. Everyone talks about love. Love is the most sung about theme. Right? Love, love, love. No. That's not love. And this is love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ, the goodness and kindness of God, appeared. We didn't know God until Christ showed God to us, beloved. We didn't know goodness until Christ was kind to us. We didn't know love until Christ showed us what love is by dying for us. We wouldn't know, we wouldn't have a clue what life was until Christ died and gave us His life. The goodness and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. But then verse 5, what did this appearance, what was the purpose of this appearance, of this revelation? What was God's purpose in revealing His goodness and loving kindness in Jesus Christ? Verse 5, when God's goodness and loving kindness appeared, verse 5, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. We'll pick up the end of chapter of verse 5 in a future time. But notice what Paul, notice what God is saying here. And this really is the central truth to which this passage is driving to. What's the purpose in God revealing Jesus? The purpose of Christmas, the purpose of Advent is what? To save us. To save us. This word loving kindness in Greek is philanthropos. Philanthropos. And you can readily see the cognate there from the Greek. Philanthropy, right? Philanthropy is that kind of charity that we give to those who are in need, right? To be a philanthropist is to be someone who's, you know, big money and gives money to charities and nonprofits and whatnot. You see, what it's saying here is that Jesus is the philanthropos of the Father to mankind. Jesus is who mankind needs. Jesus is perfectly suited to meet their condition. We are sinners. Mankind has sinned and we are sinners. And who is Jesus? He's Savior. Jesus. It's in His name, Yeshua. God saves. This is who He is and this is what He does. Saves. And in that first Christmas, you need to keep this in mind as the world slowly distracts you to death and wants to distract you to death. Why was Jesus incarnated? Why is there a Christmas in the first place? Why do we have a potato chip? Because there's a potato. An onion ring because we have an onion. Why do we give gifts? Why do we put Christmas trees up and light up our homes? All wonderful things. I love doing that. We love doing that. But why? Why any of this in the first place? Because Jesus came to save sinners. Because Jesus was the philanthropos, the thing that God gave us, the gift of gifts, to rescue us. Why was Jesus incarnated? For what purpose? For what mission? To accomplish that work given to Him by the Father. Without which we could never know the Father. We could never know God. To accomplish the work of living a perfect life that you and I can't live, and to die a perfect death that you and I deserve. Jesus came to save sinners. But notice what Paul says here. Notice what God says here. In verse 5, how does He do it? How does He not do it? Right? First comes the negation. God saved us. God saved us not by works done by us in righteousness. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. We did not save ourselves. Listen, you got to keep verse 3 in mind. Whenever you talk with people and when you need to remind yourself, right, daily of this. I did not save myself. I did not rescue myself. I did not forgive myself. The gospel in the first instance doesn't depend on me. Right? The oft-quoted, the oft-said phrase, you know, God did 99% and He still needs you to do 1%. No, God did all. God gave all His life for our whole salvation. And you need to keep verse 3 in mind because we did not save ourselves because verse 3 is true. How could we save ourselves? We were dead. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were slaves. How could we rescue ourselves from the prison of our own sin? We were everything verse 3 described. We had nothing but death in us. You might say, but, hold on a second. Maybe we had some good, a little bit of good, right? Okay, look at what verse 5 says. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. You think you had something good in you? You think you can claim something good? If we have done anything good, was it done in righteousness? And what is righteousness but obedience to the law of God? Have you done this? Have you done something good in righteousness? Who of us has obeyed God perfectly, personally, perpetually? The three P's that our obedience needs to have if it's to be acceptable before God outside of Jesus Christ. Who of us can say, I've obeyed, I've done good works in righteousness as God requires? No one. No one has. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is not one, no, not even one. Romans 3, verse 10 and following. You see, the cause of our salvation is not what we have done. It's not in us. The cause of our salvation lies outside of us. If we are to be saved, it must be a Savior, not of our own making, not what our hands have done, can rid our guilty soul of the burden and the stain of our sins. we need an alien righteousness. We need an alien, a foreign righteousness that is not our own. How did God save us? Not this way, not by works, not because of works done by us in righteousness. But how did God save us then? But according to His own mercy. Beloved, if we are saved, it is because God saved us. God had mercy on us. God saw in us, and He saw our hostility against Him. We were rebels. Don't think of man outside of Christ as some, you know, nobleman, right? Just waiting for the Lord to appear. No, we're actively engaged in rebellion against God, disobeying God, cursing man, hating God, hating man. And yet God had compassion on us. God had compassion on us. God saw us as enemies. We were wicked. We were lost. We were hopeless and helpless. And yet God had mercy on us. And this word mercy means that we didn't deserve it at all. The work of salvation is a pure gift. It's a pure gift. It costs God His very Son, but it costs you nothing. That's why the Bible talks about, that's why the Christian church has talked about since the very beginning as Christ, the free gift of salvation. Because He's given to you freely. We would have remained imprisoned in the slavery of our sins. We would have remained blind to God. We would have remained deaf to His truth. We would have remained dead in rebellion against God. We would have been unclean as lepers if God had not rescued you and rescued us. And this is why, beloved, all praise and honor must be given to God. It must be given to God. If you even take one little bit of credit for your salvation, if you even want to intrude yourself into the drama that is God's salvation, you, to that degree, rob God of His glory. You want to take 1% of the credit? You have robbed 1% from God. You want to say that it's by your free will? It's all dependent on you? You are robbing God of His glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is who we were. Verse 3, we were dead, we were disobedient, we were foolish, we were darkened in our understanding. And yet, verse 4, but God. This is who God is. This is what God has done. Verse 5, He has saved us. He has saved us. But now, so what? What do we do with all of this? And I think there are two so whats here. There are two consequences. There are two implications from the gospel of free grace. The first so what is simply this. Because God was infinitely good and kind to you, your life now is to be an eternal giving of thanks to God. Because God was infinitely kind to you, your life is to be now an eternal giving of thanks to God. What were you saved from? You were saved from death. You were saved from a life of dead works. From a life of ingratitude, really. Ingratitude is a mark in Scripture of the unregenerate, of the unbeliever. In Romans 1, verse 21, God says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So you were saved from that. You were saved from a life of presuming upon yourself, presuming upon God, of being ungrateful. And you were saved for what? Well, you were saved to live for God now. You see, God doesn't owe us a thing. How could He? It's all by grace. We were dead. And salvation is not a reward for our goodness, right? We had none. Verse 3. But God is goodness, and He gave us life in Jesus Christ. And so now you owe God your very life. Beloved, you owe God your very life. What you have, your life in its totality, you owe to God. Children, you owe your life to God. Everything you have, everything you are, you owe to God. Teenagers, you owe your life to God. Everything you are, everything you have, you owe to God. You owe God. Your very life, and you are now to live that new life, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. So I ask you, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I'm sure, no doubt, many things, as you should be, right? Many material things, many intangible things. Health being one of them. But really, what is the most precious gift you enjoy? It's God's salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the fact that you, apart from Jesus, are verse 3. Every single one of us is dead. And yet, the loving kindness and goodness of God, our Savior, appeared to save us. It was revealed to rescue us. Do you know Jesus, beloved? Do you know the Lord? I don't mean, do you know things about the Lord, but do you know the Lord? Have you tasted and seen His goodness? Have you tasted and seen His goodness in your family, in your marriage, in the church, with others? And are you living a thankful life to God? Are you living a committed life to God? Or are you still living for yourself? Are you still perhaps stuck in verse 3? Your new creation, and yet you've reverted back. Are you still living for your pleasures and for your deceitful desires? Are you still living for the slavery of your sin? How can it be? How can it be, beloved, that we live for ourselves? We live lives full of ingratitude, lives full of presumption. How can it be that we who profess to know the love of God would continue to hate God? If we do hate Him, would continue to hate His Word, would continue to maybe put Christ's church on hold, would continue to neglect others in the church. No, this is not what God saved us for. How are you to live? Not ungrateful lives, not lives of presumption, not taking God for granted, not taking others for granted, not looking down on others. Perhaps raising ourselves high because of what we may think is our intrinsic goodness that pleased God and moved Him to save us. Wrong. No, we are called now to live in humble adoration of God, bending our will to do His will, saying, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, strengthened now to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in service to others and in witness of God's love. You see, when you think about God's goodness, when you continually meditate on His work, on the various aspects of His work, that He loved you from eternity past, and He gave you His Word, and He gave you the people of Israel, and He engrafted you into the people of Israel, so that now you are part of Israel. You are true Israel. And He gave you Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, born under the law, born of a woman, and He came to live for us and die for us and to be raised for us. And He gave us the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And He gave us the gift of adoption and the gift of regeneration and the gift of assurance and the gift of His power and His presence. When you meditate, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, beloved. But when you meditate continually on the various aspects of God's work for you, your life and your mind and your heart are lifted out. They're lifted up and they're lifted out of the fog of yourself, of the confusion of this world. and your life is then drawn into the clarity and light of God's love for us. When you realize, why should God have saved a bunch of wretched, miserable people like us here in Grace Reformed Church? You realize that you are called by God to be thankful. And you will be. And you will be. That's the first so what. A life of gratitude to God. But then the second so what. The second consequence of all of this work of God. Because God was infinitely good and kind to us, we are now called to have a good will and good works toward others. This is the first and the second table of the law. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because God was kind to us, we now live in gratitude toward Him. And we live lives of thanksgiving toward Him that manifests itself in real action, in real service to God. But let's not neglect the second table of the law either. Because God was kind to us, we are now called to have a good will, to be kind to others. Ephesians chapter 2, which is a parallel text of Titus chapter 3 here. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are called to this, beloved. We are not only called to God, we're called to others. And to be honest, we're called to unbelievers. We're called to have a good will and to have good works unto unbelievers in this world. First of all, not just to the church, but to those who are not in the church. And of course, beloved, we cannot be naive about this. Unbelievers have been taken captive by Satan to do his will, as Paul writes to Timothy. And unbelievers sometimes are hard to live with. Sometimes they're hard neighbors to abide by. They're hateful. They're full of malice. It's all of verse 3. The Bible doesn't pretend like it's all going to be well and good in this world. No, it's hard. Unbelievers are oftentimes full of hatred and are hateful, and they're full of malice, and they look at you askance for the smallest thing, and they curse you out for the smallest thing. And yet, what does God say to Titus? What does God say to the church in Crete? What does God say to us here? You are to show others what God has showed you, because you were once as hateful and as sinful as the lost, because you once were lost. And so now God calls you, God calls us, one and all, to be kind to all men. Because we have been transformed and changed by the goodness and loving kindness of God, so that now we can love. We are called to be kind to others in imitation of God, loving others as He loved us. And of course, this is not just a call for the church, for us here, unto unbelievers in the world. This is a call for us here unto our fellow believers here in the church, our fellow Christian man, our fellow Christian woman. When you know what you were apart from Christ, you can be kind to all men. That's the point. That's one of the points, major points of this passage, right? Show perfect courtesy toward all people, Paul says in verse 2. Verse 3, for here's why you can do this. Here's why you should do this. Because you were like this once. When you know what you were apart from Christ, you can say and you believe and you are convinced that there go I, but for the grace of God. There go I. We're going to see on Wednesday, and I hope many of you will be here. We're going to see people who don't know the Lord. Maybe people who smell, people who maybe have mental issues, people who are, you know, disheveled. They got one story, they got a million stories to tell you about their lives. And who knows if any of it's true. Right? We can't be naive. And yet you have to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. That's who I am, apart from God's grace. That's who you are. That's who we are. When you know what you were apart from Christ, you're kind to men. But when you know what you still are, it's not just what you were, but what you still are. When you're familiar with your failings and your sins, then your judgment of others, even in the church, is tempered. Right? You realize, and we do this all the time. You know, their sin, we blow up other people's sins. Can you believe that? Can't believe he did that. Can't believe she said that. But who are you? Who are we? We are redeemed, and yet we're still works in progress. We are called, beloved, to be kind, to know ourselves, to judge ourselves before judging others. And when we do that, you know what? We become patient with others. And we bear with the ignorant. And we come alongside and we befriend them and we serve them with good works. And we pray for the opportunity to, at one point, talk to them about things that we see in their lives. And we do this. Why? Because you weren't always wise and mature. You were just like them. And in fact, truth be told, we're often more like those we neglect and despise than we'd like to think. Beloved, we are called to have the love of God in us. The Bible tells us in 1 John, the letter of love, if we hate others, the love of God has not been perfected in us. Beloved, but rather the love of God, that's to be our life. The love of God transforms us. The love of God pushes us towards God and towards others. We who have been loved by God now love God, and we love others outside the church and inside the church. And we ask the question once more, why should God have saved a bunch of miserable, wretched people like us? He shouldn't have, but He did, according to His mercy. And because of that, beloved, we can now live lives of gratitude toward God, toward others, and a life of goodwill and good works toward all men. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, do help us, Father, to understand the love of Christ, to live in the love of Christ, and to love You more than life itself, because, Lord, You are our Savior and our God. You are our life. We have nothing apart from You but death and destruction and misery. Father, help us as we speak to others to understand Your work in our lives, to understand who we were and who we are even now in Jesus Christ. And grant us, Father, to cultivate kindness and love and goodwill towards others. That would be, Father, our instinct, our supernatural inclination. It's not the stuff of this world. It's not, Father, what we are used to. But it's what we are now, and it's what we're called to. Help us, Father, to be discerning. Help us to be wise, especially in a very wicked and dark generation in which we live. And help us, Father, to trust You and to confide in You for all things. Hear us for these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.